Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you are having a great Christmas season. Actually, I wanted to ask you, like, to start out with this morning, like, how has your week been? You know, how many of you have had an awesome week, a great week? Raise your hand, okay? How many of you have had, like, a rather stressful week? Okay? Yeah, I mean, that's kind of how the Christmas season is. We kind of move through Christmas, and it's like a mixture, right, of good and maybe some hard stuff and maybe some stressful stuff, and that's just kind of the way it is. In fact, that's the way life is, right? It's usually something of a mixture. Stress is almost always, at some level, a certain part of each of our lives. I usually know what's causing me stress by what wakes me up at 1 a.m. It's the thing I can't get out of my head. It's the reruns that I keep playing over and over again. I think all of us here know what it's like to live with a nagging concern or gnawing worry that kind of robs us of sleep as well as peace. And then there are those times in each of our lives when circumstances kind of gang up on us and they pound at us with both fists. Our worst fears maybe are realized, and life kind of pummels us up, and we're shaken to the core. About 30 years ago, Lynn and I moved here from Denver, Colorado, and it was really just before Christmas that we came. And although the Bay Area was home for us, Foster City and Central Peninsula Church were brand new to us. Our second daughter was born just a few weeks after we started here. And then after renting a home for about a year, we decided to kind of take the plunge, and we scraped enough together with help from many others to have a down payment to buy our home. And it was a good time for us, but it was also an extremely stressful time for us. New job, new home, new baby, big house payment. And then one day, just after Christmas, I was teaching a class in San Jose. And right in the middle of that class, somebody walked in, interrupted the class, and basically told me that my mother, who was 63 years old at the time, had collapsed and died of a heart attack. And so within an hour, I was standing with my father at Stanford Hospital beside her lifeless body. And of course, we just cried together. My own grief was compounded by my father's progressing alcoholism at that time. And then, you know, sort of to top it all off, just a couple of months later, I was out mowing my lawn when I inadvertently reached down kind of towards the blade with my right hand to move something out of the way. Don't ever try that, by the way, because I came just a little too close to the mower blade and chopped off the end of my finger. It certainly could have been worse. But it was, for me at that point, it was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. A new home, a new job, a new baby, the loss of my mom, and now a mangled finger. Now, I know that I'm not alone in facing this kind of stress in life. Many of you have been through much more than I have. You've stood at the graveside of a wife or a husband, or even a son or a daughter. Some of you have lost your job, and you've lost your home as well. Some of you just live with the everyday stress of a debilitating illness, chronic pain, or maybe just a difficult marriage. We all live with everyday stresses, but there are times in our lives when it seems like the load is too great, and Christmas does not exempt us, does it, from experiencing any of those things. In fact, for some of us, it compounds it, doesn't it? And so what do we do in those times? How do we make it through? During the next two Sundays and on Christmas Eve and on New Year's, we're gonna look at this question, what child is this? We're gonna take a break from the book of Joshua, and we're gonna ask that question, what child is this? Why is this child, the one that we celebrate every Christmas, so special? And why does he make a difference in the stresses as well as in the darkest, most difficult times in our lives? I mean, 4 million babies are born every year in the United States. And we're singing about one child. born over 2,000 years ago to a peasant girl in an obscure Middle Eastern village. Why does this one child make all the difference? In order to answer those questions, I want to take you back to a rather obscure story that is buried in a part of the Bible that probably most of you rarely read. In Isaiah chapter 7, we see a case study of how one man handled major stress in his life, a major crisis in his life. His name was Ahaz. Ahaz was the king of Judah, which was a small kingdom of just two Israelite tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. About 200 years earlier, 10 of the tribes had split off and become a separate nation, which was called Israel. And the two tribes in the south were called Judah. And Ahaz reigned as king over Judah in about 734 BC. After becoming king, Ahaz faced a desperate crisis. Two kings, one from Syria in the north and the other from the northern tribes of Israel, came together to conquer Judah. They marched right up to Jerusalem with the intention of destroying God's people. You can imagine how Ahaz and the people of his tiny king reacted. In fact, in chapter 7, verse 2, look what it says. It says, "The hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind." Isn't that a vivid description? Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been shaken to the core? Shaken, as it says here, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Well, that's what they were experiencing. That's called major stress. Ahaz is shaking in his royal sandals. The situation seems absolutely hopeless. Now, how do you handle a situation like that? I think in one way or another, each of us have been there. Several years ago, some researchers did a study, and they published the results of how people in America, how we manage stress. And basically they found that Americans tend to manage stress in one of three different ways. Some of us manage stress by trying to change the actual situation that is causing the stress. So if you can't make the house payments, you sell the house and get into something you can afford. If you can't make the marriage work, well, you move out, maybe get a divorce, find someone new. If your job is causing you stress, find another one. You do what you have to do to change the situation. The problem is, as we all know, it's not always possible to change the situation, is it? I couldn't do anything about what happened to my mother. Some situations are beyond our control. In this case, Ahaz cannot change the situation. As we like to say, it is what it is. The second way Americans handle stress is we change the way we feel about the situation. So we try to manage our emotions in response to the situation. So maybe we convince ourselves that it's not really that bad. You know, do you know people like that? You know, the whole world is collapsing and they're no big deal, right? We convince ourselves that we shouldn't be sad, we shouldn't be angry, we shouldn't be scared. We deny our feelings and bury them deep enough that we no longer have to deal with them, at least on a conscious level. The problem is that it takes a lot of emotional energy to do that. And the results are not always good for us. Those suppressed emotions have a way of leaking out and wreaking havoc in our lives. I don't think Ahaz could change the way he felt about this crisis. It was simply too close to home. The third way we cope with major stress in our lives, according to these researchers, is we change the meaning of the situation. We change the meaning of the situation. What's that all about? How do you change the meaning of the situation? Well, in our story, this is where the prophet Isaiah comes in. In verses 3 through 6, God comes to the prophet and he speaks to Isaiah and he gives him a message to deliver to King Ahaz. God wants Isaiah to tell Ahaz that everything is under control. Isaiah is to say to Ahaz, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. It almost sounds as if God is telling Ahaz to somehow change the way he feels about the situation, to manage his emotions. Be careful, be calm, have no fear. Imagine hearing Isaiah say that to you in a situation like this. How would you feel? Yeah, right. Stay calm. Just relax. We're about ready to become dust, and you tell me to have no fear. Maybe that works for prophets like you, Isaiah, but not for normal people like us. But that's not all God said. In verses 7 through 9, he tells Ahaz the attack that he fears simply is not going to happen. God says, in essence, as you can see here, God says, listen, I am the sovereign Lord. Here's what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. And then he says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So, God basically tells him that it's not going to happen. It's not going to take place. I'm the sovereign Lord. And what you fear is not going to happen. And he says, these two kings are not as powerful as they look. Both of these nations that you fear are led by mere men. I love how he calls them smoldering stubs. You know, God is basically saying, like my coach used to tell us before the high school football game against the team that we feared, he would always say, they put their pants on one leg at a time, just like you do. And that's what God is saying. Now, we're not told what Ahaz did as a result of those words. But from what comes next, it appears like he was having a hard time believing what God was promising him, because look what God says next to him. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Now, why would God say that if Ahaz was not having a hard time believing God's message? And I love how patient the Lord is with Ahaz. And basically, he encourages Ahaz, listen, ask for whatever sign you want to prove the message is true. Isn't that a great invitation? Have you ever asked God for a sign? I mean, haven't all of us at one time or another in our life basically said, God, if you do this, then I will believe. If you let me win the lottery, then I will believe. You know, right? I mean, we all do that. We all do that. It's part of human nature to do that. Give me a sign and I will believe in you. Look how Ahaz responds. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now that sounds so spiritual, right? But sometimes we talk like that to mask our own unbelief. To ask for a sign in this situation was not testing the Lord, because the Lord himself had invited him to do so. It seems to me that not asking for a sign in this situation was testing the Lord. Now, God might have had a lot of patience, but Isaiah is running out of it. You can hear Isaiah's frustration as he speaks to Ahaz in verse 13. Look what Isaiah said. Hear now, you house of David, that's Judah. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then Isaiah goes on to say that before that child is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, the alliance against Judah will be completely destroyed. So God basically says to Ahaz, okay, partner, if you won't ask for a sign, you're going to get one anyway. I will give you one. Here's what you're going to get. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel. God's sign to a fear-filled, faithless king was a miracle baby named Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Ahaz faces a crisis of massive implications. His stress level's off the charts. He can't change the situation. He can't really change how he feels about the situation. But God offers him a sign that will change the meaning of the situation. God with us. God is not absent. God is here in the midst of this, Emmanuel. What difference would that make for Ahaz? I mean, two powerful kings are knocking on the door of Jerusalem. And the Lord says, listen, they're just men. They're smoldering stubs. You've got nothing to worry about. He changes the meaning of the situation. He said, here's a miracle. God is with you. God is with us. What more do you need to get things in perspective? So you and I, we can't always change our situation. But Emmanuel makes it possible for us to change the meaning of our situation. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. A central theme of the Bible, as we've already seen today, is that the Lord is sovereign. He created the heavens and the earth, and he still holds it all together. He sustains all things. He has a plan for history. Someone once said that history is his story. Even the details of your life. He is the Almighty God. And all that's wonderful, but get this. He's also the God who comes to us in our weakness and vulnerability. God with us. God with us means that he understands our brokenness and our darkness because he entered into all of it. And knowing that can change the meaning of even our greatest stresses. Oz Guinness has written a book called Unspeakable. And in that book, he tells a story about a pastor whose son was killed in a cycling accident. Although he was devastated, somehow he managed his emotions. He managed to suppress his grief. He even preached at his son's funeral. And his display of hope and faith in the midst of that tragedy earned him the admiration of many people. But a few weeks after the funeral, he invited Oz Guinness and a few of his friends to his home. And according to Guinness, this man spoke and even screamed, not with the hope of a preacher, Guinness writes, but with the hurt of a father, pained and furious at God, dark and bilious in his blasphemy. In his agony, this preacher blamed God for his son's death. Rather than rebuke him, one of Oz's friends gently reminded the father of the story of Jesus at the death of his friend Lazarus. Not only did he remind him gently that the Lord wept at his friend's memorial service, if you will, but three times in that story, we are told that the Lord Jesus was furious. He was angry. When Emmanuel came to earth, he became human, just like us. He felt the abnormality of our suffering, the beautiful world God had created. And we know that Jesus, as the Word, was there at creation, was now broken. It's in ruins. And so Jesus came to heal this broken world and to heal our broken lives. But first, he came to earth as Emmanuel. He came to earth to identify with our brokenness, to identify with what it means to be human and all the implications of that in terms of our own weakness and our own vulnerability. And folks, that changes the meaning of our suffering. It frees us to face the world's brokenness and our own brokenness as Jesus did. We're free to feel what is human to feel. Sorrow at what is heartbreaking, shock at what is shattering, and outrage at what is just simply out of joint. Now, Ahaz, of course, he doesn't understand all of that. But he knew enough that this would change the meaning of the situation for him. God told him what to do. Stand firm in your faith. If you will not stand firm in your faith, You will not stand at all. If Ahaz doesn't believe, if he doesn't trust the promise, God with us, he would miss the opportunity to change the meaning of the situation. By the way, most scholars believe that there was an immediate fulfillment of this prophecy during Ahaz's life. And if you read through the book of Isaiah, you will see that there was a child born in the royal house of Ahaz, a woman who had been a virgin, then got married, conceived a child, and they named him Emmanuel. He was a symbol of the presence of God in those dark times. And God did indeed save Judah from that threat. But as with many Old Testament prophecies, there's a later fulfillment, a fuller fulfillment, if you will, an ultimate fulfillment. There's an immediate fulfillment and a later fulfillment. So fast forward now 700 years. And as we've already seen this morning, Matthew's gospel tells us of the ultimate fulfillment of this promise to Ahaz. Let me read it again to you. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now listen to this. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it fascinating that this prediction was given over 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born, Matthew says, okay, this is it. This is the child God spoke to Ahaz about. This is God with us. Don't miss it. Don't miss the sign. And you see, that's the reason we make such a big deal over this child, is because the child born in a manger over 2,000 years ago in the little town of Bethlehem was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He is God with us. This is the God who desires to be with, to be present with his people, even in the greatest darkness. And as we've seen, this prophecy given to Ahaz came in a very dark time. In a time where he was afraid that his enemies would conquer him, snuff them out, do away with God's people altogether. In that dark time, God said a child would be born who would be a sign that God is with them. 700 years later, that prophecy was ultimately filled in the birth of Jesus. Once again, Jesus was born into a very dark time. Did you know that? Did you know how dark it was? The Jewish people were under Roman occupation. They were oppressed. They were beaten down. They were worn out. It had been 400 years since they had heard the voice of a prophet. God had been silent. Even the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, had become petty and selfish and greedy. What could it mean to a first century Jew that a miracle baby named Emmanuel would be born to a virgin? How could that change the meaning of their situation? It's interesting, the Apostle John in his gospel tells us it didn't change the meaning for very many of them. Listen to what John wrote. He said of Jesus, he came to his own. Who were they? The Jewish people. He came to his own, but his own received him not. He came to his own. They knew the stories. They read the scriptures. They had Isaiah 7:14 memorized, but they didn't receive him. They didn't believe. They didn't stand firm in their faith. And they missed the opportunity to change the meaning of their situation. How about us? How about you? We're heading into a new year. And let's be realistic. There are a lot of dark things that could happen to us. We live in a nation that we have all learned in recent weeks is terribly divided. things could shake. There are things that could happen. And it's not all that far-fetched to think that they would happen, that would shake us to the core. Another 9/11. A spot on an MRI. The economy back in the tank. And so the question is there a word of hope? Is there a word of promise for us, just as there was to a faithless king and a faithless people 2,700 years ago? John gives us some hope. He wrote, as I said, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But look what he says next. Look carefully at what he says next. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So if you and I believe in his name, this promise, God with us, is for us. You just can't miss the sign. You can't miss the sign. That sign that means every situation, the meaning of every situation can be changed. If you stand in your faith, that's what it means to believe. Even to those who believe in his name. That's what it means to stand in your faith. Faith in him. Faith in Emmanuel. That is still what God requires. In fact, that is all God requires. Faith in Emmanuel, faith in this child, makes all the difference. It may not change the situation. It may not change how you feel about the situation, but it will change the meaning of the situation. No situation of your life will ever be the same if you believe God is with you in it. Emmanuel is with you in it. What child is this? That's the question. Why is this child, the child that we celebrate every Christmas, why is he so special? Because this child, born over 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem, is God with us. This is the child who grew up as a normal child in all the ways that we think of as normal, right? But he lived a life of perfect obedience to his father. And then, as the angel said to Joseph, he would save his people from their sins. You see, Ahaz needed salvation, right? There was a physical enemy about ready to conquer them. They needed salvation. We need a different kind of salvation. We need spiritual salvation. And that's what Jesus, this child, this Emmanuel, came to give. Salvation from sin. How would he do that? He would do that by taking all the sin and all the darkness and all the vile deeds that have ever been done in the history of mankind upon himself. Can you imagine that? He took it all upon himself. He absorbed all of it. When he died on the cross, he paid in full the penalty for our sin. In fact, he said in one of his final words, "It is finished." Tetelestai. It's done. It's done. It's been paid for in full. Where do you find yourself today? Maybe you're a follower of Christ and you are in the midst of a really dark time in your life. Maybe you've received a diagnosis and it doesn't look good. Maybe you've lost a loved one. The good news of Jesus is that God is with us right in this. And because he came to be with us as a human being, as God in the flesh, he understands. He identifies with you in all of your suffering, and you can trust him. So I would say to you, wherever you're at today in that regard, stand firm in your faith. Maybe you feel like you're in darkness because of something someone has done to you. You know, people do stuff to us, right? We live in a sinful world with sinful people, and even people we love, they abandon us, they betray us, they cheat us. Because of what's been done to you, you feel that cloud of darkness this morning. The good news of the gospel, once again for you, is that God is with us in that. You think Jesus understands betrayal? So stand firm in your faith. You can put your trust in him regardless of the situation you're in today. You may be a follower of Christ, but you feel like you're in darkness because of your own doing. You have committed sins that you didn't think you would ever commit. And you sit there this morning, and deep in your heart, you feel condemned. Deep in your heart, you feel like a colossal failure. You feel like, at the very least, you're a disappointment to God. Jesus is God with us, even in the midst of that. I love how the Apostle John wrote, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. I mean, think of the best cleanser in the world. I was out at the mall yesterday, and I was, my wife's here, so I can't tell her what I was shopping for, but I was looking at some, I don't know why, I just was looking at cleansers. Oh my gosh, you know how much cleansers cost? It's unbelievable. It's just soap. Sorry, it's a diversion. But the best cleanser in the world is Jesus Christ. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And so, as we like to say around here, you know, you give him your sin, he gives you his righteousness. Not a bad deal. Not a bad deal. Now, you may be here today, and if you're honest, and it's okay to be honest, you are not yet a follower of Christ. You are not. You've never really put your trust in him. You're like Ahaz, and maybe you have just flat out, you just don't believe what God is saying. You've never really believed the promise that God is with us in all that means in the person of Jesus. And just maybe there are some of you who are here today by divine appointment. We don't do this a lot at CPC, but I want to give you an opportunity this morning to kind of cross that line of faith and just to say yes. Yes, God, I believe and I declare today my faith that Jesus Christ is God with us and that he came to save me from my sin. Would you just take a moment and bow your heads with me? If you could bow your heads, and I just want to speak to you. If you today are here and you are not confident that you are a child of God, who, as John said, has believed in his name and all that entails and what that means to really believe in his name. If you have not placed your faith in this child, this Jesus, God with us, that we celebrate at Christmas, and that he indeed came to save you from your sins. And if you would like to just pray a simple prayer today in your heart with me to receive him into your life, to cross over that line of faith and to say yes to his offer of forgiveness and salvation, then I'm just going to ask you right where you are to just hold your hand up, raise your hand as eyes are closed and heads are bowed. Raise your hand so at least I can acknowledge you, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Would you raise your hands, please? Those of you that would like to make that decision. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I'd like you to, in the quietness of your heart, but in the sincerity of your heart as well, I'd like you to pray this prayer right now. Jesus, I believe you are God with us, the Son of God, and that you died on the cross to rescue me from sin and death and to restore me to a right relationship with the Father. I choose now to turn from my sins, to turn from my self-control and my self-centeredness and every part of my life that does not please you. Jesus, I choose you. I receive your forgiveness and your cleansing. And I ask you to take your rightful place in my life as Savior and Lord. Come rule in my heart and fill me with your love. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you hear our prayers. We thank you for this promise that came through the Apostle John that tells us that even as we believe in his name and all that entails, the name that is Jesus, salvation, Emmanuel, God with us, that we have the right and the privilege to become a child of God with all that means to have full access as your children, full access to you, to know that you delight in us as a parent delights in his child, as we delighted in these children this morning that were up here, as every grandparent's eye, every parent's eye was on their child. So you delight in us. We thank you so much for that. Lord, I pray for these that raised their hand today and that crossed that line of faith and said yes to your offer. I pray that you would just bear witness with their spirit today and this week that indeed they are children of God. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.